good singing tonight, and let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And tonight we want to look at the results of man's rebellion in verses 24 through 32. And so we'll get through chapter 1 here tonight, the Lord willing, unless the Lord comes back before we get done. And then we'll finish it up in heaven. And we'll finish the whole book in heaven. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. Tonight we're dealing with the theme of God's divine wrath against sin. In this passage we find the results of man's rebellion against God, it gives us this to us in clear, precise language. And I think this is probably the clearest we could ever find it throughout the Scriptures, but this is very, very important. I want to call to your attention three phrases that are going to be used in our text this evening. They are, God also gave them up, verse 24. God gave them up in verse 26, and then God gave them over in verse 28. Now, these phrases tell us that there's a limit to the patience of God's long-suffering. As we study these verses, I believe it's going to become apparent that when man makes his choice to abandon God, God will also choose to abandon man. That's a very sobering thought. And we're surrounded by millions of people who have abandoned to the lifestyle they have chosen over God. Now, these people are capable of any sin imaginable this evening. The truth is, there are people we all know who are living a life that exists under the shadow that is the result of their abandonment of God and His subsequent abandonment of them. And so with that in mind, let's look at these sobering verses and try to learn a little more about the results of man's rebellion. Notice, first of all, the substance of man's sinful rebellion. Look at verse 24. In verse 24 it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, when society becomes blatantly godless, homes begin to crumble. Homosexual practices become commonplace. And that's certainly true in our day. There's a frustration also and a fear on the part of our young people, as well as adults. You can see it all around. People who live wickedly cannot find true pleasure because God made men to obey Him and honor Him. And whenever we refuse His truth and embrace our own ideas, He gives us over to the control of our evil hearts. Sin begets sin, and continuance in it brings increasing enslavement. It was not only evident in Rome, but it's evident in our society today. Now, I want you to notice how man's sinful rebellion is, first of all, based in sinful choices. You see it here in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Man chooses sin over God because sin is bound up in his own heart. In Matthew 15, in verse 19 and 20, it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The natural man will always choose his sins over the will of God. The natural man will always choose his sins over the Word of God and over the purposes of God. You see, man is a sinner, and nothing can remedy that short of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the more a man seeks to honor himself by exalting his will over that of God, the more dishonorable he becomes. When he chooses sin over a relationship with the living God, his sinful nature grows more corrupt. I don't think it's hard to see that in various places in the world, especially in the sports world. The more a man tries to honor himself and exalt himself, the more dishonorable it seems that his life becomes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The word corrupt in that verse is a present passive participle for you grammarians. Of course, you'd have to know a little Greek there as well. I know a little. There's a little Greek place just down the road that serves really good. But what it's talking about here is it's saying it in such a way that it says it's continually corrupting. That which is continually corrupting. It's not just corrupt one time, but it's continuing. The whole character representing the former self is not only corrupt, but growing more and more corrupt. Every trait of the old man's behavior is putrid and crumbling and inflated like rotting waste or corpses. It stinks and it is ripe for being disposed of and forgotten forever. That is the truth about natural man. It's not a pretty picture. His rebellion is based on sinful choices. Secondly, it's based in sinful changes, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, since man refuses to live by God's law, as we saw there in verse 18, he invents his own law. And the result is that man also invents his own gods. The chief god of this rebellious man is self. God calls this behavior the exchange of a truth for a lie. Man trades that which is living and helpful and vital for that which is dead and harmful and vain. It's interesting, in the place of the true worship of God, they've established idolatry. You look through the scriptures, and I'll just give you three examples here. Idols are called lies. In Isaiah 44 and verse 20, it says, "There that is there not a lie in thy right hand?" They were worshiping an idol, a false god. And God calls that a lie. In Jeremiah 10:14, it says, "For his molten image is falsehood," or it's a lie. Jeremiah 13:25, "Thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood," trusted in idols. The true God was known among the primitive inhabitants of the world, and those who first became idolaters literally changed the truth of God into a lie. They did not know the truth of God, but they put idols in his place. Now, why does man do this? Because I believe man does possess an overwhelming desire to worship. Worship someone or something. But he needs a God that will condone his sinful behavior. And so he lives for himself. And he invents his own gods. The God of self is the most accommodating God of them all. You know, the God of self will let you get away with anything. When a man is filled with himself, he can rationalize, he can excuse any kind of behavior and still think he's right. Think about that. So we have the substance of man's rebellion. It's based on sinful choices. It's based on sinful changes. Secondly, the symbol of man's rebellion. We find in verses 26 through 27. Because man has chosen his sin over God, man is given over there in verse 26 to vile affections. The depths to which man can sink are represented here. These two verses describe the absolute bottom of the pit of iniquity. The basic idea here is that this is where societies always end up when they choose their way over God's way. It's been the case in every major society throughout history, and we're seeing the same trend in our country, in America, tonight. First of all, man's attractions are sickening. Man's attractions are sickening. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one toward another." In these verses, the Apostle Paul describes the sin of homosexuality. Yes, I said the sin of homosexuality. He uses it to picture the absolute depths of depravity. Why this sin and not any of thousands of others? I think the answer lies in the fact that homosexuals are typically given to more promiscuous behavior than heterosexuals. One statistic has found that many homosexual males have as many as 300 different sexual partners a year. Not all of them, but many of them. The sad thing for us is that the homosexual community in America is estimated to be about 1%, maybe more than that now, of the population. However, they are given special privileges and they're now promoting their lifestyle out in the open, demanding that people like you and me endorse them, accept them, affirm them in what they're doing. Even those of the highest echelons of our government are extending special favors to homosexuals and promoting the homosexual agenda. And yet I still find the thought of the same-sex relationship revolting, abominable, and utterly sinful and depraved. And I think I'm in good company because God does too. It's interesting that, and this is where it really kind of gets sickening. I hate to watch the news sometimes, especially when this homosexual agenda is on the news and they start doing that. Inevitably, they will picture two men or two women kissing each other while they're getting at their wedding ceremony. And it's sickening. Paul tells us even verse 26, even their women were involved in this insidious lifestyle. The emphasis here is that women are usually the last bastion of morality in any society. Men are given to sin, especially sexual sin, more than women. But Paul says in describing a people who are totally given up to a sinful standard, he's talking about not only the men, but also the women. He might as well be writing about America. Oh, how we need to be much in prayer for those who are in the forefront of opposing this onslaught. As the days go by, the battle cry will be for more tolerance. Just, you know, tolerate them. But they won't tolerate you. The day is coming when being labeled intolerant will be a result of in conviction for of a crime. The day will come when someone will come through that door and put your preacher in handcuffs because I preach a message just like this. There are already these things going on in our world today, trying to force people like myself from condemning any lifestyle, especially a homosexual one. And what strikes me as really being sad is the fact that there are certain mainline so-called Christian denominations not only seriously considering accepting, ordaining, and marrying homosexuals, but they've accepted this practice. There are some groups who are all for declassifying homosexuality as a sin. Don't call it a sin. Even the fact that it would be debated at all is beyond comprehension. Man's attractions are sickening. But secondly, man's addiction is settled. Verse 27, again, look at the second half of verse 27. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This choice of lifestyles, and it is a choice, brings its own judgment. And when God gives a man up to his choice of lifestyles, that man will find that his attraction to and the addiction to his sin will become stronger by the day. They're literally overcome by their vile affections. And what used to bring a twinge of shame when committed now doesn't faze them at all, opening the door for them to sink to ever deeper levels of sinful depravity. That is the recompense of the sin. Being abandoned by God enslaves a man to his sin fully. And it is as though God had been actively restraining them, and now he takes away his hand and gives them fully to their sin and the ultimate end. This judgment is evident in the physical realm in our world today. We don't hear much about it, but AIDS is still the thing that comes to mind. Instead of sexuality, transmitted diseases are becoming rampant. Instances of sexually transmitted diseases are becoming rampant in our society. And it isn't just affecting the homosexual community. They bear the brunt of it, but it's swiftly spreading to all corners of our society. Now, God is long-suffering. God is patient. God's not rushing things. After all, He has eternity behind Him and eternity ahead of Him. He doesn't need to worry about time. And the point is that the final judgment, the dissolution of the earth and the heavens, is coming. And in the meantime, He's giving men everywhere a further opportunity to repent and to turn to Himself. It's the very reason why you and I need to continue to get the Word of God out to people. Get them the gospel, because God is still giving them an opportunity to repent. It's the only thing that will change hearts and minds. It's the only thing that will change lives. Now, we need to vote, and we need to be active in the political process, but the only thing that's going to really change anybody's mind is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the Word of God that people are born again. Romans 10:17, so but then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will that you should perish. One of the reasons you're here tonight is simply because God does not want you to come into judgment. He wants you to pass from death into life, and you can do that. And many, if not all, of you perhaps have, but there may be someone here that hasn't. Did you know that you cannot keep God from loving you? You can reject His love, but you cannot keep Him from loving you. Neither can you keep it from raining. But you can raise an umbrella to keep the rain from falling on you. And also, you can raise the umbrella of indifference and the umbrella of sin and the umbrella of rebellion so you don't experience the love of God. But you cannot keep Him from loving you. give you this illustration. The long popular misinterpretation of God's forbearance was once shared by a wicked farmer who never missed a chance to boast of his defiance of God. The man's land joined that of a devout Christian whom he loved to ridicule and belittle. And one day, the godless fellow dreamed up a new scheme. So he approached his Christian neighbor and he said, "You believe there's a God who hears and answers prayer? You believe there's a God who rewards the righteous and punishes the guilty? Let's just put him to the test. This spring, as you plow your ground and plant your seed, you pray that God will prosper you. As for me, when I plow my ground and plant my seed, I'll curse your God to his face. And then let's see who has the bigger harvest." Well, that fall, much to the surprise of many who heard that experiment, the harvest of the wicked farmer far surpassed that of the Christian neighbor. And so he gloated over his outcome. His prosperity only served to make him more blatant and more boastful and more proud. In order for more to hear his boast, he wrote a letter to a nearby newspaper. He related the whole story. "What other proof," he asked in his concluding the account, "does a man need to explode the myth that there is a God who rewards the righteous and punishes the guilty?" Well, the newspaper published the man's correspondence in full, but under it, the editor added one important note. He said, "Our sympathies go out to the writer of this above letter. Our friend has overlooked one mighty important fact. God doesn't settle all his accounts in October." Many people in this world are living as though there is no God. They recognize no power. They respect no authority. They observe no law which is not to their liking. And having gotten away with so much evil on this earth, they think they've fooled God. The substance of man's sinful rebellion. The symbol of man's sinful rebellion. Thirdly, the scope of man's rebellion. Find this in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. First of all, it's seen in his decision. Look at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." At this point, man's rejection of God is complete. As they give themselves more fully to their sins, the less room they have in their minds for God. And eventually, he is rooted totally out of the picture by the vile affections that have these people trapped. Even the gods of his own invention, the gods of his own invention become less and less necessary. The person who has come this far in his rebellion comes to think of himself as his own God. And so it's seen in his decision. Secondly, it's seen in his depravity. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. We're told that God gives them over to a reprobate mind. This refers to something that's been put to the test. And it's failed the test. And so it's been rejected. The word here refers to the refining of metals. The idea that man did not want God in their lives, so he gives them over to the power of a totally depraved mind. And so at this point, they are absolutely capable of any sin imaginable. The Apostle Paul lists here 23 sins. Now, if you counted them while I read them there, but it's not really meant to be an exhaustive list of all the possible sins, but it's a representation of the sins which man is capable of committing. Most of them are self-explanatory, but maybe we should say a word about a few of them, or a few words about them. The first three we can put together: unrighteousness, fornication, and wickedness. Now, really, those are three sins, but they're also three categories in which all the ones listed below that would fall into. Or every other form of sin imaginable. Every sin could be put into one of these three categories: unrighteousness, fornication, and wickedness. They're all represented in these words. And then there's covetousness. That's an appetite for the things of others. There's maliciousness. That's an ill will and vengeance. There's envy. It's the spirit that wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that the other person has them. It's the spirit that wants not only the things to be taken away from the person, but wants him to suffer through the loss of them. Envy. Well, murder, that's obvious, isn't it? That's pretty well self-explanatory. Debate, that's a spirit of fighting. Deceit, that's just plain old lying. Malignity, that's a spirit filled with evil, envy, and hatred that loves nothing better than the destruction of another human being. Whisperers, that's a gossip who seeks to harm another's reputation. Backbiters, while one above the whisperers is done in secret, this one is done out in the open. But it's the same spirit. Haters of God, this is a person who hates the standards and restrictions imposed by God. His goal is to be a god in his own life. Despiteful, a life of defiance that dares God or other men to get in its way. This kind of person is determined to have his own way. Proud, well, that's self-exaltation. Boasters, that's a braggart. Person who brags about what he's done, what he has, even though it's not necessarily true. Inventors of evil things, that's a person who's tired of sin as usual, and so he seeks some new form of pleasure and excitement. Disobedient to parents, I think that one's obvious. You just have to watch a rebellious child. He or she is open to all kinds of sinful activity. Without understanding, this is a person who refuses to learn by experience. They've rejected the truth. They've closed their eyes and their minds to it. Covenant breakers means they're untrustworthy. You can't trust them. They'll break their promises. Can't keep their word. You simply can't depend upon them. Without natural affection, that's abnormal affection and love. Heartless, without human emotion or love. A lack of feeling for others. That's abuse of normal affection and love. Others have become little more than pawns for a man's own use and benefit and pleasure and purposes and excitement and stimulation. Implacable, a person who is unwilling to make peace or come to an agreement. And then unmerciful, the absence of consideration or of the feelings of others. What matters is one's own pleasure and rights, not the pleasure and right of others. So this describes really the world we live in. It's seen here in his depravity. The scope of man's rebellion is seen in his decisions, his depravity. Thirdly, it's seen in his destiny. Now, man knows in his heart where his sin will lead. Verse 32, it says, "Who knowing the judgment of God." You see, it's right there. "Who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." This person pursues his sin with everything in his power, and to make matters worse, he passes his sinful behavior on to others by encouraging them to follow his footsteps. They also delight in all those who live the same lifestyle. These people encourage one another. And that's what's going on today. There's a lot of encouragement of this. You don't need to hide your sins anymore. Get it out in the open. Let everybody know what kind of a person, what kind of lifestyle you want to live. People encourage one another. And by God's day of reckoning, there's going to be a tremendous judgment upon these people. There's a vast difference between the courts of heaven and the courts of earth. Courts of earth are influenced by prejudice, and the courts of heaven, they're rendered to every man according to his deeds. There are lawbreakers who try to buy off those who judge, but as it tells us in Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. The guilty are going to try to rely on their personal influence, but they're under the condemnation of sin. So what will be their defense? What will it be? Ignorance? Will that work for God? I didn't know. No, won't work. All will stand accountable before God. Will they be able to conceal it? No. All will be naked and open before God. That's the stark reality of God's day of reckoning. Do something a little different here tonight. Can't help but think of a song. There's a passage of Scripture that says in Revelation 6:15-16, every bondman and every free man hid himself in the dens and the rocks of mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea. And he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The moral man came to the judgment, but self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion, At last they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. I don't know about you tonight, but that's a troubling image. It's harsh, but true reality, that those who reject God will ultimately be rejected by God. When they see their conscience, they close the door of God's activity in their lives, and even though He's a God of love, mercy, grace, long-suffering, He is still a God of holiness, justice, judgment, and wrath. There's a price to pay for rejecting Him. And I just close with this illustration. There's a species of ants in Africa that build their colonies and nests deep underground tunnels. It's there where their young and their queen live. Even though these ants may be a great distance from the nest, foraging for food, they have a sense when their queen is being attacked, and they become extremely nervous and uncoordinated. If she is killed, they become frantic and they rush around aimlessly until they die. And I think that's a perfect illustration of a person who's rejected God in his life. Being unable to find direction and peace apart from a relationship with God, he rushes around aimlessly, pursuing his sins until he dies too and enters into eternity. And I trust there's no one here tonight that's in that shape. But if there is, let me invite you to come to Jesus. If you know someone who's in this shape, let me challenge you to pray. Pray for them. It may be that you are saved here tonight, but have allowed some sins mentioned in these verses that we've looked at here into your life. Perhaps you need to get that dealt with tonight. Before you leave here, or before you put your pillow on your head on your pillow tonight, get these things right with God. And I invite you to come to the Lord and seek a fresh, renewed walk with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven,